Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Well, enough about me. We're going to talk about someone else now. You know, we have, I don't know if you know, I don't even know if the music ministry knew, but they were indulging me in singing many of my favorite songs. Many of my favorite people are here today. I have friends here from work. I have friends here from other churches. My family is here. And of course now, my new flock in ACOC Gwinnett. Amen. The title of my sermon this morning is My Favorite Verses. I'm going to share with you three of my favorite verses in the Bible and talk a little bit about them and how they've helped me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Okay, here we have one of the deep insights of Scripture. Jesus fasted for 40 days, and he was hungry. Duh! Okay, you fast for 40 days, you might be hungry too. And the tempter tries to use that to get him to turn away from what God wanted him to do. And what did he say? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. You know, we get hungry for lots of things. We get hungry for food. Some of us are a little too hungry for food. We might get hungry for drink. The wrong kind of drink can mess you up. We might be hungry for fun, for partying or clubbing or those kind of things. And fun's okay, but it can turn out badly if you get into the wrong kind of fun. We can be hungry for money. That's, I think, one of the biggest issues in our country, in America, in our society, is people are hungry for money and chase after it. And you could say that's what caused our current problems. People at the bottom were hungry for money and wanted a bigger house, and people at the top were eager to provide it for them, even if they couldn't afford it. And that's what caused a lot of the problems we're in. You can be hungry for sex. Did he just say sex in church? Yes, you can. When I was a young man, that hunger led me to become entangled in pornography. Now, back in those days, we didn't have the internet, and so you couldn't just find it anywhere. You actually had to go buy it in a store, and they didn't let teenagers buy it, or they weren't supposed to. But I worked in a drugstore where it was sold, and the owners of the drugstore let me have it for free, and I became entangled in pornography. Now, I haven't looked at pornography in 30 years, but the memory lingers. It just had an effect on me. And that's what hunger can do, the hunger for the things of this life. And none of the things we talked about are evil in and of themselves. But what Jesus said here is man does not live by bread alone. You can't live for those things alone. What you need is the Word of God. Every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. That's what we need. That's what we need, is to have a relationship with God, to have His voice speaking to us, to read His word, to see what it says, to help us in our lives. You know, I became a Christian in 1981. As Richard said, my mom taught me to believe the Bible was the Word of God. But I decided to follow Jesus. I decided that I was going to make the Word of God the standard for my life. Now, I'm not perfect. The people here from work probably know that best of all, other than my family. I'm not perfect. I don't always live up to it. But that's always my goal, is to live by the Word of God. And I've tried to do that. I try to read the Bible every day. I need to read the Bible every day. You know, God's Word has guided me in my career. It's guided me in my friendships, my relationships. It's guided me in my marriage. It's guided me in my parenting, being a father. It's guided me in my faith. You know, as Richard mentioned, ACOC Gwinnett is the fourth church I've been a member of. Each time I changed churches, there was some turmoil. There were tumultuous events. Some of you went through those with me. But the Bible always was the same. I could always hold on to the Word of God to guide me to know where truth was, what was right and what was wrong, and to help me in my faith. They were my foundation. Let me urge you, if you don't, to get into the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to listen to people speaking and teaching it and preaching it, to, as Jesus said or implied, feed on the Word of God instead of just on food and the things of this life. You know, if you don't read anything else, read this book. Maybe you don't like to read. Well, try. Read this book. Maybe you're just not very good at reading. Well, get a recording. Put it on your iPod. Listen to the Word of God. Let it speak to you. Let God speak to you. He will help you. He will guide you. He will show you things that you need to know. You cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. Turn to Lamentations. Lamentations is in the Old Testament. It's in between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's not a big book. How many people here have heard sermons before from the book of Lamentations? Oh, wow, more than I thought. Okay, that's great. It's not a very popular book. The reason it's not a very popular book is because it's a very sad book. It's a very sad book. I had a high school teacher, and he thought Lamentations didn't belong in the Bible because it was so sad, because it was so depressing. And I'm not sure you can take it as theology. I think you have to take it as the emotion of the author. It was written perhaps at the worst point in the history of Israel, when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. And the author, who might be Jeremiah, some people think he's Jeremiah, so I'm just going to call him Jeremiah. The author, Jeremiah, saw horrible things happen. The Babylonians were not nice people, and they did not do nice things to the people of Jerusalem, to the men of Jerusalem, to the women of Jerusalem, to the children of Jerusalem. And that's what the author is talking about. He is depressed. He is upset. He is sad. Let's read chapter 3 of the book of Lamentations. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his head again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. Though I call and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked out my ways with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He has turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughing stock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel, made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. Jeremiah is depressed. He's seriously depressed. He has reasons to be depressed. If you read the whole book, he describes horrible things. He experienced horrible things. And he expressed these feelings for us Because sometimes we feel this way too. Sometimes we face things that are difficult too. Many of us in the room facing hard times right now. Financial difficulty. Maybe extended unemployment. Bill collectors. It's hard. Illness. Chronic illness. Debilitating illness. Maybe illness, life-threatening illness. These are difficult, hard to deal with. They make us feel like he describes here. Marriage problems, parenting problems, things that break your heart, things that are hard to deal with, that arouse these kinds of emotions. Death of friends, death of loved ones, even death of young people and children. People in this room have faced this, are facing this now, recently. These things are difficult. We feel the same feelings that Jeremiah describes here. Now, I don't know what all of you are going through or have been through in your life, but I've had times like this in my life too. I can gratefully say not recently. You can see my wonderful family on the stage. God has blessed me tremendously. But there have been times in my life when it was tough, when I was younger. My mom and my brother can attest that we faced some hard times. We faced some hard times. We had money problems. We had to get help from the church. We had those times when we didn't know how we would pay the bills. We had emotional problems. My mom and father divorced, and that was tough on all of us. We had health problems. As a young man, I was well acquainted with the emergency room, the intensive care unit. Twice I had to dial 911 for life-threatening emergencies in my family as a young man. I don't know everything people in this room are going through, but I have been through something like that made me feel with what Jeremiah describes here. And what do you do in that situation? What do you do? Well, one thing you can know is that it's okay to feel that way. That's what Jeremiah described here. He was feeling that way, and he expressed it, and it's written down in the Bible. Jesus expressed that before going to the cross. He said, "I am overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." One thing I learned from this passage is it's okay to feel those things. It's okay to be depressed when depressing things happen. It's okay to feel sorrow when sorrowful things happen. And people around you might not understand. People around you might not understand. It might just be a difficult time you have to go through, but it's okay. You can express those feelings. So what helped me through it? What helped me through those times in my life? Well, the same thing that helped Jeremiah. Verse 19. "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." This might be the saddest book in the Bible, but in the center of it here, he has hope. He remembers something to give him hope. Didn't mean the problem went away. Didn't mean the feelings went away. But he had something to hang on to. Something to, a light at the end of the tunnel. Something to give him hope, to get him through. What was it that he remembered? What was it that he called to mind? I'm going to recite the next few verses. I've got the English Standard Version here. When I was young and these were going through, I was reading the Revised Standard Version, which reads exactly the same. And that's how I'm going to read the next few verses, if I can. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Therefore, I will hope in Him. You know, even in the worst of times, God's love is there. It's steadfast. It never ceases. We might not be able to feel it. It might seem very far away, but it's always there. And we can always have hope. We can always have hope. His mercies never come to an end. It may be some of the stuff in your life is self-inflicted and you need mercy. You need mercy. But His mercies never come to an end. They never run out. They're never exhausted. You can always draw on them. They are new every morning. Every morning, no matter how low you might have sunk or how bad you feel, every morning they are new. They are new. His faithfulness is great. Even when we are unfaithful, God is faithful to us. And we can return to Him and be faithful again. The Lord can be our portion. The Lord can be our nourishment, our food, our emotional sustenance. Maybe other people can't help us right now. Maybe other people don't understand or are doing the best they can, but just can't really help us. But the Lord can. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Amen. Amen. Turn to Romans chapter 8. In 1980, before I became a Christian, I was learning how to become a disciple of Jesus. I went to the Florida Evangelism Seminar in Gainesville, Florida, which was a church seminar, mostly college students, about 4,000 people. There were about 4,000 people, and it was like nothing I had ever seen growing up. People were praising God. There was great fellowship, people talking about their faith. I heard stories of other churches and how God was doing great things. I heard great sermons. It's something if you haven't done, you should do. You should plan on doing is going to a conference where you can be encouraged and see many other Christians, many other people of faith. And I remember to this day many of the sermons that were preached at that first seminar I went to. And I could describe many of them to you, but I'm only going to describe one, which was preached from Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? God is for us. Who can be against us? I don't want to be against us if God is for us. God is for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to build up our church here. He's for us. He's for the things that we are trying to do to serve Him, to do His will, to obey Him. He wants to bless our lives. He wants to give us vision for what we can accomplish. He is for us. He did not spare His own Son. He gave His own Son for us. He'll give us anything else we need. Anything else we need. That's what the passage says. That's the truth. God has great plans for us as a group of disciples following Jesus. He has great plans for us. Great things He wants us to accomplish that He will help us do. About 3 years ago, our church here did not have any teen ministry. Our teenagers went to a teen ministry at another church nearby called Cornerstone, a sister congregation. They had a teen ministry, and that's where our teens went. That's where my son went, Art, my oldest. And that was great, and we appreciated that. But we realized we needed our own teen ministry if we were going to grow as a church. We had a couple helping us. Todd and Tracy Reynolds tried to help us start that sort of on a part-time volunteer basis, and that was awesome. And then in the summer of 08, we hired the Beckers, John and Marissa Bell, full-time to be our youth ministers. 2.5 years ago, at that time, my son Art, stand up, Art. Art was was our only teenager who was fired up and a disciple of Jesus. Okay, that's 2.5 years ago. Okay, if you have been baptized and become a follower of Jesus in this church as a teenager or a middle schooler in the past 2.5 years, stand up. Hey, man, y'all can sit down. Y'all can sit down. Thank you. See, God was for us. He blessed our efforts. We now have over 20 disciples right now in our youth ministry. And that's not just kids who come to church because their parents drag them. That's kids who are here because they want to be, who've made a decision to be committed to Jesus, who read their Bibles, who pray, who are trying to be godly. And that's awesome. That's the kind of thing God can do. That's the kind of thing God does because He's for us. And He's for all the other things that are going on in this church. He's for our singles ministry. He's for our Spanish ministry. He's for all the things that we want to accomplish to serve Him. He is for us. No one can be against us. And He's also for you individually. He's not just for us as a group. He is for you personally. He wants to use your life to do great things for God, spiritually speaking. Every single person in here, that's what He wants. He is for you. Now, I know what you're thinking, at least some of you. No, not me. Not me. I'm too much of a sinner. I'm too far from God, or I'm just not worthy. I'm not able to serve God. I had someone tell me yesterday he was the black sheep. I won't tell you who he is, but someone told me that. He was the black sheep. You know, that's how some of us feel. That's okay. That's how some of us feel. But here's what the Bible has to say to us. Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. You know, God wants to forgive our sins. God wants to wipe them all away. It doesn't matter what we've done, who we are, what we think about ourselves, what might make us feel guilty or is on our conscience. God wants to wipe all that away. And then it says here, then no one can bring any charge against you. The first verse of this chapter says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Once your sins are washed away and you're in Christ, no one can bring a charge against you. No one can accuse you. No one can bring an indictment and, you know, bring you into court. I guess they could. But before God, they can't. God is the one who justifies you. Jesus is the one standing there interceding for you like He was your lawyer. That's what it says. You don't have to feel like, oh, not me, I can't. You can. I can. I was entangled as pornography as a teenager. But God helped me. He forgave me. He's worked in my life all these years to where I'm now an elder here today. He can do that with any of us. With any of us. No one can condemn. No one can bring a charge if God has forgiven you. If the judge himself declares you innocent. And He is for you. He wants to use you to do things. Well, what about other obstacles? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Tribulation, things from the outside. Tribulation, you know, difficult circumstances. We talked about those already. Distress, things on the inside, things you're feeling. None of that can stop you. You can be victorious over all of that. Persecution, you know, opposition from other people. You can overcome that. You can be victorious. Maybe somebody's giving you a hard time. It doesn't matter. You can be victorious. Famine, nakedness. We have a lot of financial struggles going on. It's hard to find the food, pay the bills, make sure our family is clothed. But none of those things can stop God from being victorious in our lives. Danger or sword. I don't know if there are any soldiers here or anybody in physical danger, but some of us have health problems that are very serious that might threaten our life. Or we might have a loved one in that situation. But he says here, not even that can stop. We can be victorious even over that. Even over that, we can be more than conquerors. As the song says, we can have victory in Jesus. Amen. Steve Garbus is going to lead us in a closing prayer in just a minute. But I want us to remember that God is for us. No one can be against us. Let's believe this. Let's let it sink in. Let's let it affect how we live and how we act. And let's be fully persuaded it's true. You know, it's not just a pipe dream. It's really true. It's from God's Word. It's a promise. We can claim it. Let's be convinced. Never let anyone shake it. Never let anyone shake our conviction. I'm going to close out reading the last two verses of the chapter. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.